The scripture reading today is Malachi 3, 1 through 6. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord as an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Good morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, shall we unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we draw before you this morning, and our hearts are full and thankful. They're full of the messages of the coming of the Savior. They're full of thankfulness for all that you have done for your created people in providing this Savior. Father, we are thankful that you have drawn us together this morning, for we know that regardless of what is happening in our lives and where we may go and be, we know that when we are gathered in the presence of Jesus, your Son, to hear his word, your word, and we are gathered among God's people, the children of God, we know that we could not possibly be in a better place for this moment, this time, this morning. And Father, we also come with hearts that are not only full but hungry. Hungry for the strength that comes from your word. Hungry that you would increase our faith, strengthen us in faith and in love and in peace. Strengthen us physically and also in our minds and in our hearts, lifting us up from whatever point we find ourselves. For Father, your Son knows very well what it is to walk on this earth, and we are thankful that he has walked these roads, these steps that we walk, and has faced the same temptations that we face. He has been hungry, and he has been cold, and he has been tired and weary. And Father, we are thankful that we have such a Savior who recognizes those things also. Dear Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy and peace in this season for certain, and that wherever your people are, that they might receive that message of joy and peace, peace on earth and peace in the heart. And Father, we also ask that those who find themselves without any reason to celebrate Christmas other than its commercial nature, that you would reach and touch their hearts as only your powerful word and hand is able to do, and to affect more hearts to realize there is something much better than this life with its endless cycles and with its problems and challenges and troubles and illnesses. And Father, we ask that there would be conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of many sins, and that people may find themselves given new hope, hope for the remainder of this life and hope also for eternity. We look to that, Father. We know that that day is coming where each one of us will depart from this place and we will go to heaven by faith and by your love and your mercy. And Father, we look forward also to that day. Give us patience that in the meantime we might find ourselves filled with strength and joy at all times. We pray now for those who are struggling in any way in this life today. We pray for the family of Dennis Kinnunen in Washington, unexpectedly passed away. His very large family will be gathering for his funeral tomorrow. We pray for the families of the Jewish victims, 11 of them, who were killed on the Bondi Beach in Australia last night at a celebration of their celebration of Hanukkah. We pray for wherever there might be trouble, and we pray for troubled homes, homes where there is not peace, but there is tension, where there is not joy, but there is a sense of dread and hopelessness. Lift them up, Father, from that place. Give them a new hope. Give them new strength, and give them always the ability to look up. Father, as your word tells us, we are to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. And there are many of those in our day today. All of this we ask as we gather together, that you would also feed us now through this portion of your word, which are the words of Jesus speaking to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue with number, I think it's 33. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit strengthen us all and bless us as we've gathered this morning. Amen. Carter read concerning our Lord from Malachi, and that is a beautiful chapter where it speaks of Jesus coming quickly to his kingdom. Malachi does not forget that John the Baptist is to come first, that there would be a forerunner. And that is part of the Christmas story also, when we recognize that Zacharias and Elizabeth were given that son, John the Baptist. And then Jesus coming suddenly to his kingdom, that beautiful Christmas night. And also that portion speaks of what Jesus does in part, and that is that he is a refiner and purifier of silver. And we know that he is in that business also, that his children are indeed precious, and yet he also is able to refine and purify. He will refine and purify those things that he touches through his word. And we ask that more and more people in this world around us might be affected by that, to recognize that I have a lot of dross gathered all around me and in my heart, and that I need to have that purifying power and strength of Jesus applied to it. I'd like to read a portion that is in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll read 18 verses in that chapter, and ask that God would somehow tie it to Christmas. Frankly, we read from John chapter 10, verse 1 and on as follows in the name of our Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is in hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and have known and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. Jesus is, in this text, painting a visual picture of a sheep pen, a pen full of sheep. And someone coming from the outside who wants to be in with the sheep. And the text tells us that it actually is a wolf. It is likened to a wolf. And so the question is, how safe are the sheep in the sheep pen? How safe are they from the wolf? The wolf being one that is intent to, as he said, steal and kill and destroy. And it's important for us to realize, when we recognize that sometimes wolves walk on two legs rather than four, that's what they do. They don't do anything good. He said, some versions may say that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus actually says he doesn't come for any other reason but to steal and kill and destroy. And I have not raised sheep, but I suspect if I had a pen full and a wolf made his way in there, I would not wonder if his motive was good or bad. Maybe he's lonely and he wants companionship or something. No. He's in there for one reason. I don't know in what order he will steal and kill and destroy, but he's in there for one purpose and one person purpose only, and that is to do those things and not to do anything that would be of any value to the sheep. And we notice that Jesus, twice in the text, for each of the things that he gives himself a name, says, I am the door of the sheep, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. He keeps repeating that, that that is what he is. First of all, I am the door to the sheepfold. And he begins by saying that anyone who climbs up some other way, rather than coming through the door of that sheep pen, is a thief and a robber, which would imply that there is a way for a wolf to arrive in the pen of the sheep without using the door. Because he says, if there is one that climbs up some other way, and he doesn't even attempt to define in all of the low points of the fence of the pen, which one did he use to get in? It doesn't matter, he's in. And so he says that there are those who will come in climbing up some other way. In other words, they have never gone through the door, which is Jesus Christ. They are not his child. They do not believe by faith in the salvation that he has provided through his life and through the shedding of his blood, his death, and his resurrection. They do not believe. And he says, anyone who has come in, regardless wolf or not, who has come in that fashion, the same is a thief and a robber. Because if they are not coming through the door, by definition, that's what they are. And notice something else. So if we had a wolf get into our sheep pen, the first natural inclination we would have with whatever was left is build a better fence to surround the sheep. Higher, stronger, thicker, deeper. That would be what we would conclude. That's what I need to keep this wolf out. And you would think, well, that would probably be the natural thing is that if that is possible, then please make a better hedge and protection and fence around the sheep so that no one could ever do that. And he ignores the condition of the fence of the sheepfold. Notice that. He doesn't even mention it. He says they haven't come through the door. They've gotten in and climbed up some other way, and therefore they are thieves and robbers. In the fifth chapter of Isaiah, the very beginning, it speaks of a very similar thing concerning the nation Israel, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, where the prophet says in the words of God, what more could I have done? My Lord has fenced a beautiful place, planted it with the choicest vine, put a tower within it, has given everything that is necessary for those people within that lush vineyard to prosper and flourish. And then he says, so why then has it produced wild grapes? I didn't plant it. I planted the choicest vine. I planted the best. I planted Jesus Christ. But the fruit that has come out is wild grapes, that which is produced by the flesh. And you think, Lord, if I might, you didn't build the fence strong enough, high enough, to prevent those that would plant wild grapes in with your choice vine. You did not make it secure enough so that that would happen, would not happen. And we notice there, once again, the same as what Jesus tells us here. There is no mention that the fence was inadequate. Because the trouble there may have come from without, but it infected those that were within. And the fruit of it was of the flesh, wild grapes. What more could I have done than what I did? The Lord says in Isaiah. And then he said, now what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do now? And you know what he says. He says, I tell you what I must do, and that is that I'm going to wreck this whole thing. I'm going to scatter these people, and I will give this vineyard to other husbandmen, other caretakers, other vineyard keepers. And we know that the spiritual picture of that is that wild grapes grew from the Jewish, the children of Israel, for whom the vineyard was intended. Fruits of the flesh, the Gentiles, you and I, therefore came in to occupy and be a part of that that precious vineyard. But notice there, he speaks nothing of how good the fence was. Nothing whatsoever, and nor does Jesus. And so the problem is not from without, as it was then. The wild grapes must have come from somewhere outside, some way, somehow. The tares and the wheat parable is one that is very much like that, where the sower, the farmer, sowed in his seed, good seed, in his field, good seed, and tares, weeds, grew up among it. And his own disciples said, "Did you not sow good seed in the field? Then why are there weeds?" And of course he said, "An enemy has done this. An enemy has come and has done this." And so Jesus does not suggest that we somehow strengthen the walls around God's people or live in some kind of a compound that is in the middle of nowhere, miles from any known sin. He does not prescribe that whatsoever. He says there is another answer. There is a better answer, much more reliable than just trying to draw higher walls to keep in the sheep more securely or to keep out the world. He said, and it is the voice. It is the voice that is the answer. That's what will protect the sheep. He says, to him the porter openeth when he comes in by the door. The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. And here, I don't believe this parable is mostly directed to the Christians, generally speaking, because we could begin to wonder, did I arrive exactly through the door? Was it that straight gate only, or did I climb up some other way? This text, not that that is not a good pondering if that is in your heart, but this text is about those who would come and who would teach and who would preach and who would endeavor to lead the sheep or mislead the sheep. That is primarily what this parable is about. But he says, here is the protection. When he putteth forth his own sheep, they go before him, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There is the protection. More secure than any fence, any compound, anything that we may devise to try to hold and protect our family, our church, or anything else. And when you have a family, you want to protect. We build strong houses and things that will protect our family, naturally. And yet, when it comes to the matters of Christianity, it is not stronger fences, it is not bigger walls that will ever prevail. Why? Because there is a problem within the walls, just as there was in Isaiah. And that problem within is when grievous wolves, as Paul tells Timothy, when I leave, I fear that grievous wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And those are those teachings that have come in, not through the door of Christ, but that have come in from the world and the mind of man, and that have infected the sheep with false teaching. There is the greatest danger. And therefore, it is all important to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice that speaks of those things that can only come from heaven. And it says they do not know the voice of strangers. What a blessed place that is for any of us to stand. And that is that I don't know the voice of strangers. Oh, I'm familiar with the fact that there are so many, but I don't know that voice. I know one voice. I know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Are there voices in the world? Oh, they're everywhere. They're absolutely everywhere. And it is not possible for us to successfully warn each other about which voices to listen to and which ones not to listen to, because they multiply, then divide and multiply again, become more creative. There are all kinds of voices that will speak strange things. And therefore, the prayer must be, I know the voice of the Good Shepherd. What does that speak of? Does it remind you of the fruit of the Spirit, which is listed in the 5th chapter of Galatians? Yes, it speaks of love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is what the fruit of the Spirit embodies. And I believe we can also conclude that is what the voice of the Good Shepherd will always speak of. At Christmas, we hear lots. Today, for Advent, is the Sunday, I think, of joy. Of the four, we hear of love, joy, peace, and so on. So much. And we reflect rightly that that is the Word of God. That is the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is what the voice of the Good Shepherd will bring. We pray we know that voice. We recognize it immediately. That is what is being brought to me here in the sheepfold. What do the strangers' voices say? It is limitless. It would be tempting to look at the works of the flesh from the same portion in Galatians. But they're frankly too ugly to read, aren't they? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And oh, what an ugly list that tends to suck us down into a feeling of, ah, this is so vile all around me. And oh no, I find that even within me I can recognize some of those things. We recognize that the world is full of the voices of strangers. But what does it bring mostly? If you peel back all of the ugliness of the 5th chapter of Galatians and the works of the flesh, it brings about fear. It brings about doubt. It brings about hatred, anger, envy, covetousness. Now we start recognizing, oh my goodness, it isn't those lascivious sins that are listed there, but there's much more, and maybe those are the more dangerous. Those are the things that are brought. What does the voice of the Good Shepherd bring? In one word, peace. Peace. God's peace. The peace of God be with you. We'll say that later after communion. The peace of God be with you. That you are at peace with God, with nothing standing in between. No sin, no failure, nor omission. But rather, I am at peace with God. That is the voice of the Good Shepherd. Jesus said to his disciples that I have come that they might have peace. It was one of his quotes. I have come that they might have peace. And that is the first and foremost thing the voice of the Good Shepherd will speak of. One speaks of peace. The stranger voice speaks of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of eternity. Fear of man. Fear of something. That is the voice of a stranger. The voice of the Good Shepherd does not speak of fear. In fact, that Good Shepherd countless times said to his disciples and to those gathered, "Fear not, do not be afraid." The angels sent by God on the night in which Jesus was born, what did they say to the shepherds? "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not." And so we have these competing voices, you might say. And I pray that in every child of God, I pray in my own heart, there is no competition. There is not a ping pong match between the voice of strangers bringing those things and then the voice of the Good Shepherd bringing these better things. But rather, my prayer is that I might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and not recognize the voice of strangers. Not recognize that, yes, though all of those messages are out there and they're in the flesh, they're not for me. They're just not for me. What a precious place to live. What a precious place we can be when we recognize, I don't know the voice of the stranger. I know the voice of the Good Shepherd. I hear his voice. It answers by his Spirit in my heart. And that is what I know so, so well. And Jesus said they don't even know the voice of strangers. And then he says, the thief does not come, 10th verse, but for to steal and kill and destroy. Soul purposes, that's it. The voice of the stranger can bring nothing good, can bring nothing helpful. Listening to the voice of the stranger cannot possibly yield good fruit. Listening to the voice of fear, for example, listening to the voice of anger, resentment, hatred, envy, will never bring good fruit. But it will bring forth wild grapes. That's what he's come for. That's all he has come for, the thief. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why I am come. That's why he came at Christmas. That is why God sent his only begotten Son into our world, in order that we might have life. That's why he says, I am come. Not I have or will. I am. I am come. And as we stand here today, we naturally will reflect in song and otherwise, he did come 2,000 and some years ago. And we believe that by faith. But how much more powerful to realize, I am come. I am come, and I have not left. Physically, Jesus did and left his Spirit with us to guide us and to keep us. This is the Messiah that was so longed for and still is in the Jewish community. What did the disciples, as Jesus began to choose them from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, what did they say to one another? It's in this same gospel in the early part. Can't remember which chapter. They started to go to one another, to their friends and to their brothers and so on, and say, We have found the Messiah. We have found him. What a revelation that was to say we have found him. It's this man here. And the blockage was and the blockage is that he does not meet the criteria of the Messiah that the Jews wait for today. He was supposed to never die. He was supposed to fix the world. He was supposed to do a lot of things that Jesus did not do. He forgave sin, but he did not remove all sinfulness from the world. He healed blindness, but he did not banish blindness from our bodies or lameness or other things. I am come that they might have life. What a precious message it is. He wants us to live, to be alive, very much alive, filled with life and filled with joy and filled with hope and peace, filled with all of those things. That's why I am come, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The woman at the well in this same gospel, it's remarkable how John speaks so much of the Messiah and the coming and so on. The Old Testament does not. It speaks of the anointed one of Israel. It speaks of he who is to come and so on. But the word Messiah, not necessarily. So why did the woman at the well of Samaria, when Jesus came to her and had that discussion there about the water, the living water that he could give her and so on, he says, if you would have asked of me, I would have given you living water so that you will never thirst anymore. And she says, well, we know that Messiah, which is Christ, cometh. And when he does, he will tell us all things. Christ, that's not an Old Testament word. That's not in the teachings that she had been steeped in. The best they had was that the anointed one, in Greek, I guess, could be translated somehow to Christos, Christ. But she said, we know that when Messiah, which is called Christ, cometh, he shall teach us all things. Already her heart was moving, not just to a promised Messiah, but the one that is the Messiah, Christ Jesus. He is the fulfillment. And that's the one time when Jesus said, I am. He that speaks unto thee is me. I am. And he revealed to her that her comment about the coming Messiah, which is called Christ, was accurate in the man standing before her. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. And then it says, and upon this came his disciples. What a scene that must have been. Jesus, a Jew, talking to a woman of Samaria and having this conversation and so on. Upon this came his disciples, bringing food from town. But precious it was that it was revealed to her that this is the Messiah. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The one that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Now he speaks of those who are hirelings, who have come in but not through the door, who are pretending to lead the sheep, who are wanting to lead the sheep. And he said, you will recognize the hireling because when he sees the wolf coming, the danger coming, the one who will steal, kill, and destroy, he will flee and leave the sheep to the wolves. But I will not flee. I will not flee. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. And even as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hireling will not do that. The one who has come in wanting to lead sheep without coming through the door will not be willing to do that. But he said, I lay down my life. I am the good shepherd. And then he says, other sheep I also have which are not of this fold, and we recognize that that is the Gentiles that you and I are. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one voice, and they shall be in one sheepfold with one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is what he came to do. That is the message of Jesus. And that is the message also, I guess, of Christmas, is that God in his love has sent his only begotten Son, the only one he ever bore. He has sent his only begotten Son for the salvation of the world and for our salvation, yours and mine. And I pray that we might rejoice in that through this whole season and into the new year. May we face the new year with a great amount of joy and peace. 2026, who would have thought, you know, who would have thought we'd be talking about that? But we are. I pray that we would all find that we are filled, and that we would always pray, Lord, help me to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. He is the only one that I wish to recognize. In Jesus' name, amen. This next song, unless you are a lot more studied than I am, is not very familiar. And so there are a few pews that have the words and the music. The words will be on the screen. The music is also included in a few places in the pews. And we thought that we would try it. A Savior has come. It is out of the Peace on Earth blue little songbook, unbeknownst to me till Janelle pointed it out. So we will certainly try A Savior is Given before communion. Thank you.
Announcement. So I'm just letting, this is more for the youth. You're all invited to weekend services on New Year's. It's at Spruce Grove Apostolic Lutheran Church. Just so you know, all the information is on here. I'll post it at the back.